Well, thank you for the opportunity to be back in Alabama. I live in Dallas, Texas, but I was born in Alabama. And my middle name is Shelby. My grandmother's a Shelby, and so you know if I'm named Shelby, I lived in Alabama, right? So it's always good to, in a sense, come back home. I've been to your church many times, but not lately, so it's always good to come back. Most of you know my training. I'm a psychologist by training. I was in private practice many years. I worked in mental health clinics. I'll just be honest with you, I got tired of being a psychologist, okay? I just got tired. I got tired of listening. I got tired of saying, I can understand how you feel that way, I mean, I reached a point where I thought, I am tired of this. And I got to thinking, why am I doing the listening? I mean, and they're doing the talking. I mean, I got a PhD and they're seeing a psychologist. They don't know anything. I mean, why don't I do some talking? Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? It wasn't a good idea. It didn't go well at all. It would go something like this. The guy would say, the reason I'm a loser is because my dad was an alcoholic. I said, well, there's another way of looking at it. Maybe your dad's an alcoholic because you're a loser. I mean, there's another way of looking at it, right? People will not pay for that, you understand? So that's when I decided to move on. And so I now go around the country and talk for a living. Today I'm going to talk to you about something that's really the difference in whether you have good mental health or whether you don't have good mental health, whether you have a great life or whether you don't have a great life. It's that crucial. It's talking about whether you're a giver or whether you're a taker. You see, if you're not careful, you'll live a life not by direction but by distraction. It's like when I go to the grocery store. I know what I'm supposed to get at the grocery store. I'm supposed to get grapes and bananas and milk and maybe some Fiber One. My wife says I need fiber. I'm at an age where evidently I'm supposed to get fiber, and I'm going to live 5 years longer because of that. 4 years will be in the bathroom, but I'm going to live 5 years longer. So I don't know if that's a trade-off or not, but it's just, you young people, if you get a chance to get old, don't do it, okay? It's just different. It's different. I've had some leg cramps. We used to call them Charlie horses at night, and I've done a little research because now you don't have to see a doctor anymore. You just Google stuff. You know, you don't need a doctor anymore. You're the smartest man in the world until your battery runs out, and then I don't know anything anymore. Evidently, when you get a certain age, you got neurons that they don't go quite as quick, you know, into your legs. So you get cramps at night. You get Charlie horses, and that's just part of life. But here's the sad part. You look for what do you do? What's the treatment of choice? You know, they say in the medical world, what's the treatment of choice? You know what the treatment of choice is? You do 3 minutes of stretches before you go to bed. I mean, isn't that encouraging? I mean, you used to do stretches before you ran a marathon. You get a certain age, you got to stretch before you go to bed? That's discouraging, isn't it? So we're not going to talk about old age. That's discouraging. So let's talk about giving. See, because, and the only reason we have old age is because we come into this world, we're all from the Adams family. Remember Uncle Adam? We all come from the Adams family. So you got your Adam suit. I got Adam suit. You got an Eve suit maybe, but you got this suit. And it's gonna get old. It's gonna die. I mean, that's discouraging too, but it's gonna happen. If death runs in my family, it runs in yours. You pretty much come in this world, no teeth, no hair, no bladder control. That's how you're going out. Okay, you're gonna die. And that's good because you're not gonna die. Your spirit's gonna live on. But God's gotta kill your Adam suit, you know, to get you out of here. So your Adam suit is really all your problems. That's where your problem. You'll never totally redeem your Adam suit. Now, one day you're going to get a new body, you know, and get redeemed. But down here, you're never going to redeem this Adam suit. I'm a preacher's kid, so I can remember Sunday nights when, the women would sing, the men would sing. One Sunday night, the women sang, "We'll get a new body, we'll get a new body." The men sang, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." All right, well, one day you'll get a new body, praise the Lord. But until then, you got to deal with this Adam suit. And the more you can get your Adam suit to do what it does not want to do, the better off you're going to be down here. That's just the way it is. That's the way I go around teaching everybody in the world. Every week I'm talking to somebody about how to get your Adam suit to do what it does not want to do so you can be successful down here. Because that's the key to life, I promise you, is to make it do what it does. It's pretty much like a dog. If you ever been to somebody's house where the dog controlled the house, I mean, you're on the porch and the dog is licking you and getting on your leg and get away from me, dog, you know, and finally they come to the door and you think you're going to get away from the dog and the dog follows you into the house, you know, just, and so you're trying to eat and the dog's trying to get you food and you're trying to keep the dog down and eat your food and, you know, and And the people always say this, is the dog bothering you? I want to say, is this a seeing eye dog or are you totally blind? I mean, look at this. The dog's bothering me. But then they say something like, well, that's how the dog shows affection. You know, that's a miserable place to be. Don't invite me to your house, okay, if you've got a dog that controls the house. Been there, done that, don't want to do it anymore. But I've been to people's houses. They control the dog. They tell it when to sit. They tell it when to get. And it's a pretty reasonable existence. And that's the way it is with your Adam suit. And your Adam suit does not want to act better. It wants to feel better, I promise you. It does not want a plan. It wants a pill. It does not want education. It wants medication. It does not want to give. It wants to take. That's the spirit of your Adam suit. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, poison the rest. That's your Adam suit. I want to take what I can take. The more you can train it to do what it does not want to do, the better off you're going to be down here. Okay, remember, that has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Nothing whatsoever. You can never totally redeem your Adam suit. That's why Jesus came, to live the life you couldn't live, die the death you couldn't die. Okay, so it has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has everything to do with how successful and really how happy you're going to be down here on this earth. It's the paradox of life, because Jesus always said, you think it's going to make you happy doing this. And we trust God for the 6-foot hole. We trust him for death. Because you can't conquer death. You know you got to trust him for that. So we trust him for the 6-foot hole. We trust his promises for eternal life, but we don't practice his principles for a great life. You see, he said, not only can you have you're going to have eternal life, let me tell you how to live a great life down here, and it's just the opposite of what you think. It's just the world's a Ponzi scheme. It's always teaching you that you can have this without this. Can't happen. You know. So life's like a dog. And so one of the keys, controlling that dog and learning how to make this Adam suit content with what it has. Because the Adam suit always wants what it can't have. I mean, you know that, don't you? I mean, as a rule, man's a fool. When he's hot, he wants a cool. When he's cool, he wants hot. Always want what's not, as a rule, man's a fool. I mean, you know that, don't you? That's the way you are. That's the way I am. And so we want what we cannot have. And so, since you brought up dog, let's talk about dog. Give you another dog story. I have 3 daughters, all right? We lived in the city, so when you have 3 daughters and live in the city, they always want a dog, okay? So you become the daddy of a city dog, and it's a miserable existence being the daddy of a city dog, because you have to be in charge of keeping the dog in the fence, and the dog's total goal is to get out of the fence. That's what they think about day and night. How can I get out of this fence? That's what they think about. And so if you're the daddy, you got to think about, how can I keep the dog in the fence? So you got to get the fence high enough so it can't get over it, low enough so it can't. You got to get it deep enough so it can't get into it. Got to get the gate tight enough so it can't squeeze through the gate. I mean, you fortify that fence, and you think you have the dog in there, but it's obsessed. So it waits for the front door and the back door to open at the same time. And it shoots through the house and gets out in the neighborhood. And you got to go chase the dog down and put it back in the fence. And the whole miserable thing starts all over again. Miserable life being the daddy of a city dog. A few years ago, we moved to the country. Dogs in the country sit on porches. And there's no fence. And they just sit there smiling. I promise you they're smiling. Why? Because they've learned to be content. You see, they've learned to be grateful. Grateful people become great people. Ungrateful people become hateful people and destroy everything around them. Grateful people become givers. They become givers. How does that work? Let me read you some scripture, because Gary said I had to read scripture, because he won't invite me back. 1 Thessalonians 29, 5 and 6. They're building the house of God. And they put it this way. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, and all kinds of things of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to concentrate? I always say concentrate when I mean to when you get old, it's tough, isn't it? You're going to consecrate your life to God. It's the same word there they mean with ordain. It's the same word used in Exodus chapter 21 when it tells about ordaining it. So it says when you give, you literally are being ordained into God's family, into the partnership of God. And then it goes on to say, And the leaders, they will give and they will offer willingly. And whoever has precious stones, they will give of the treasure of the Lord. And the people offered it willingly and they rejoiced because given people are happy. And then in verse 12 it says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you and you own and we have given to you." It says we give to God realizing that we don't really own it anyway, that God owns it all and we give back to him. Kind of like, remember when your kids are young and they don't have any money and it's Christmas time and you give them money to buy you something for Christmas? You ever done that? You know, my kids one time said, these cufflinks aren't much, but they all you can afford. And so, you know, we've all been there. And that's literally what God does. God gives to us so we can give back to him. Why? Because he knows that's good for us. And I'm going to teach you how that's good for you today. So take the word give, G-I-V-E. We won't get through the whole thing because I've already tried. But we'll do pretty good if you listen fast, okay? G stands for God. God owns everything. There was a church. They needed parking space. They asked the business next door if they could use their parking lot on Sunday since the business wasn't open on Sunday. And the guy says, "You can use it every Sunday during the year except for one Sunday. One Sunday you cannot use it." And they said, "Why, do you need it that particular Sunday?" He said, no, I don't need it any Sundays, but you can only use it 51. You can't have it the whole year. And they said, "Well, why?" They said, "Because if you have it every Sunday, you'll start to think that you own the parking lot. And if you don't, if you can't have it one Sunday, it'll remind you that you really don't own the parking lot." That's why God wants you to give back so you can know you don't really own anything. It's all going to be given back one day, I promise you anyway. Not only is God going to kill your Adam suit, he's going to kill the world. I hate to bring that up too, a little discouraging, but that's what's going to happen. He can't redeem the world either. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, okay? So God owns everything, but God himself is the biggest giver there is. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. God is a giver. This lady, she was in New York City, going down the street. It was around depression time of our country. The economy was bad. A little boy, no shoes, no socks, was standing on a corner. He had his nose pressed up against the window, looking at a pair of shoes in a store window. It touched her heart, and she thought, "I've got the means to do this. I'm just going to take care of this." So she said, "Little boy, would you go in the store with me? I want to get something for you." So she got the store manager to get some water, and she made a little pail of water and got some washcloth. She washed his dirty feet. She put a brand new pair of socks on him. She put on a brand new shoes, and she got a couple more pair of socks for him to take with him when he left. And then she walked out. And as she walked out, the little boy watched her leave, turned up to the store owner and said, "Was that God's wife?" Now, why would he think that? Because deep down we know that God is the greatest giver there is. And you're never more like God. You'll never feel the power of God more in your life than when you're giving, because that's the personality of God. He is a giver. You'll never be more like God when you give, and you'll never be more like a little twerp when you don't give. Okay? Now let me see if I can illustrate that. How many of you have grandkids, kids, or been a kid or know a kid? How many? Okay. That's most of us. You've done it. We've all done it. You take your grandkids. I take my grandkids to a hamburger place, and they get hamburgers, and they get French fries, and I get a hamburger because, you know, you get a certain age, you can't have French fries because your fat and your body become friends, and your fat says, "I've been here as long as you have. I'm not going," and so it's just hard. And so right now I'm on a three-week diet, and I've lost like 21 days. But you're watching them eat that French fries. And then finally you say, "Well, I think I'm just going to eat two or three French fries." So you asked your grandson and granddaughter that you just bought the whole thing for, "Could I have a couple of fries?" And what did they say? "No, these are mine. These are mine. You little twerp, they're not yours. You have nothing. I bought the whole thing for you. Take them all back." You know, that's what I'd like to say, but I don't say that. Because I'm a good papa, all right? I'm a papa. I don't get that either. Where is it that women got to pick the names, all right? Women, so my wife picked Mimi. Now, what am I going to be, PP? I mean, how did that go, you know? So So I'm Papa, okay? I don't want to be PP. I'm Papa. Never anymore like God when you're giving. Never more like a little twerp when you're not giving. Okay, now, I, got to get at least get through I, okay? I stands for investment. When you give, you're investing in the family business. This is a franchise of God and Son. We are now in the family business of redeeming mankind. That's what we do. The boss left and he turned it over to us. May not have been a good plan, but that's what he did. All right. So we are now investing. When you invest, you're investing in the family business. So God wants you to invest in the family business. Now, why does he do that? Because he knows that's what's going to be good for you. That's what's going to give you significance. And he wants a relationship with you. It's like the guy that... He was going to college and he didn't have any money. He had a brother that they didn't have a very good relationship, but that's the only person he knew that maybe could loan him money. So he asked his brother if he'd loan him $1,000 for college. And the brother finally said, okay, but you need to pay me back every month. Send me a check every month for $100. Pay me back the $1,000. So every month he sent him a check for $100. But since he was sending him a check anyway, he wrote him a little note, told him what he was majoring in college, how it was going, signed some of his concerns and things. The brother started looking forward to finding out of how his other brother was doing. They started forming a relationship. After he paid off the $1,000, he got another letter from his brother explaining kind of what his life is going and saying, I want you to continue this relationship. I want you to send me, let's keep doing this. Why? Because the relationship's what's important. You see, God doesn't need your money. He needs you. He needs that relationship, that investment in the family business. See, the Bible says it this way. He wants you to put your treasure there so your heart will follow. It's just the opposite of what you think. You think you put your heart first and your treasure follows. No, you got this Adam suit. Remember, your Adam suit does not want to do, it does not want to give. And so you got to force it yourself to do it in a sense. So you put your treasure there first. Then your heart follows. That's the way the world works. That's the way the world works, not in here. That's the way the world works out there, too. If you're going to have a retirement plan, you're going to put you're going to put all of it in one stock, you put it in Walmart, then your heart's going to go there, too. I mean, you're going to start checking on Walmart. I mean, you're not going to look at all the other stocks. You're going to look at Walmart every day. You might even start praying for Walmart if that's all your retirement's in that one stock. See, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to invest in this. And he says, I want you to venture out. I want you to invest because what you invest is going to come back to you. You get what you give. That's the way God set up the world. Not in the short term, but in the long term. That's the way he set up the world. It's like this one lady, the California fires devastated lots of people. This one lady was in one of those support groups, and she said, a few months before the fire, I formed a friendship with a person, and they were really just met some needs in my life. They're really good to me, and I wanted to give this person my family treasure, one of our vases that we had passed down from the family, and she enjoyed that so much and appreciated it so much, I started giving her lots of good stuff, lots of stuff that I treasured. I wanted her to have it, and she was so grateful to have that in her house. And she said, then the fire came and destroyed everything I had, but that lady came back and gave me all that stuff back. I still have it. Another lady in the support group said, well, that's exactly what happened to me, except just the opposite. Before the fire, I was cleaning out, and I gave away all the junk, all the stuff I didn't want, I gave away. And after the fire, they brought it all back to me. See, that's the way life works. What you need is what you give. You give it out, and then it comes back to you. That's the venture out. That's investment. Now, why do you do that? You do that because you give because you trust. If you invest in Walmart, you're trusting that that's the best place to fart. Remember the prodigal son? He came to his senses when he realized there's better food in the father's house. People never change, I promise you, until they realize this is a better way to live. Giving is the best way to live. Once you start to understand that, once you do it, then you start to realize you did it by faith, not by fear. See, God is the one you're trusting. Let me explain it this way. Let's put it this way. That you think, I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a giver. You convince me. I'm going to give. Man, I got this house payment, and I got the car, and I got the kids' college. I got the, I said, man, I don't, I said, look, I'll tell you what. I'll cover for you. I'll cover for you. He said, you'll cover for me? What do you mean? I said, well, you know, I'll cover for you. He said, well, like, you know, when I can't make the house payment, I call you and you'll make it? Yeah, me. I'll cover for you. I'm selling a few books. Yeah, I'll cover for you. Man, that'd be great. I'm going to do that. You know what you are? You're the dumbest person in the world. That's who you are. Counting on me to come through for you? I got the same problems you got. I don't have a real job. I got a no-show, no-do job. You understand? I don't show up. I don't get any dough. You know, you're counting on me. You're a nut. But that's what people do all the time. Some of you trusted in a job. Some of you trusted in this. Some of you trusted in that. You're a dumb person. I trust in God. That's who I trust in. He says, you invest in me, and this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Venture out. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about whatever you have, whatever God's given you as a gift, you give it out. One gift God's given me is I got the gift of humor. I make people laugh. I loosen their halo just a little bit. That's what God's given me. So I give that out, and I give it out in all kind of different places. About 4 years ago, I was at this small church up in Kentucky somewhere, North Carolina, way out there. And it seemed like I didn't do anything any good, but they laughed, and it was, you know, a couple years ago, I was asked to do a big convention in North Carolina for in-church, big in-church convention. And let me just tell you how the real world works. Businesses pay a lot more than churches, okay? And I know you're a church, and, you know, I'm not calling you cheap. I'm just saying that's the way it is, all right? That's the way it is. You may be cheap. I don't know that, but I had a deacon in my church so cheap, he wanted separate. I said, you'd want separate checks at the Last Supper. Now, that's cheap, you understand? So this is a big deal for me because this is a big, big pay deal. And so I asked the president of that convention, I said, why did you ask me to be the keynote for this big, big convention? He said, I can tell you exactly why. He said, years ago, I go to a little church in North Carolina, and you came to that church. My dad had just lost my mom. My dad was not in a good place in his life. He's very despondent and depressed. Never went to church much, but I told him, why don't you go today? This guy's funny. You'll enjoy it. So we went to church that day, and for the first time in years, I heard my dad laugh. And then my dad said, that guy's coming back tonight to speak to couples, because a lot of what I do is relationship marriage, because that's really funny, you know, because opposites attract from a distance, but opposites attack up close. So that's got a lot of material there. You know what I mean? So he said, I know the couples, but he said, you think the pastor would let me go? These guys in his 70s, you know. And he said, oh, yeah. And he called the pastor. Pastor said, oh, yeah, I'd love for him to come. So he came that night. And he said, I got that comic belief book for him. You sign it for him. And said, every night he read a chapter of that book. He sat over in his chair. And he laughed every night before he went to be with the Lord. And I decided, if I can ever help that guy that helped my dad, I'm going to help him. He said, that's why you're speaking at this convention. See, that's the way life works. You start to give what you have, and then God starts to bless in ways that you never imagined. You see, he adds to what you give out. It's like until I was 10, I lived in Bessemer. I don't really know where Bessemer is, but it's close to here somewhere. And so Bessemer, and at the time, we lived in the country. Dad pastored a little country church. It was in the country. It was so far back, the rainbows were in black and white. You know what I mean? I mean, it was way back there. There would be blackberries on the road on the way home from school. You could actually pick blackberries just on the road there, blackberries. And that's what I would do. I love blackberries. So I'd pick blackberries, and I would even take a little sack with me, knowing on the way home from school I have something to put the blackberries in. So I'd come home with a sack of blackberries, and I'd go home and eat my blackberries. You know, my brothers, my sisters always want some blackberries, but I was a little twerp. I know you'll get my blackberries, you'll get my blackberries. But one day, my mother said, Charles, could you maybe, when you're picking your blackberries, take another sack and pick me some? I said, well, I'll pick you some. You know, I got two sacks. But she's my mom. You know, I am a little twerp, but you know, my mom. So I said, well, okay, I'll I didn't want to, but I'll get you a sack. So I came home, I had a sack, gave a sack to my mom. Not with a good spirit, but hey, put your treasure there, maybe your heart follows. So I gave the blackberries. That night, we had blackberry cobbler. And I thought, I didn't know you could do this with blackberries. What else you want me to bring to you tomorrow? That's God. You give him what you have. He makes of it so much more than you could ever dream when you venture out. And then E stands for you encourage other people as you give. R stands, we realize we're in partnership with God, and I need to wrap that up. So let's close with that. But how does this partnership look? Let's see if I can explain it. Many of you met my wife, Penny. Some of you, we talked before the service. That you remember when Penny was here. She came here a couple times with me. And you remember that Penny was a classy lady, okay? She's a lady of culture. All right, now, you know me, I got a PhD, but I have no culture, I have no class. You know, I'm from LA, Lower Alabama, you know, that's where I was born. And then we moved up to UCLA, Upper Central Alabama, where you are, I guess, I don't know. Penny grew up different than me, you know, she's culture. She's tried to culture me up now, you know. She said, we're going to New York to the Met. I thought we're going to a ball game. I was, you know, pretty excited about it. Come to find out, we went to this large museum. She loves museums, you know. She loves the opera. I don't get the opera, you know. Alabama, we didn't have much opera, you know what I mean, when I was growing up. Maybe you got opera now, but good for you. But in my neighborhood, you shot a guy, he died. He didn't bleed and sing for 20 minutes. He just died, you know. So I didn't even get the opera. So I didn't grow up with that. So ballet, I don't get ballet. I told her if they got taller men and women, they wouldn't have to stand on the tiptoes. Everybody could relax, have a lot more fun. I just never got into ballet. But I learned something, you know, culture helps. I learned something being around my wife. I read about a ballet story. In fact, it was New York City Ballet, big ballet evidently. Somebody gave them $1 gazillion, a bunch of money, if the master, Baryshnikov, would come dance in the New York City Ballet. And he agreed to do it. But he said, there's one stipulation. I'm not going to dance a solo recital. I'm going to dance with somebody who's in the New York City Ballet. I'm going to pick somebody and I'll dance with them. Well, he picked a lady, and the guy writing the article said he probably made the worst choice. This lady, her name was Gelsey Kirkland, was not really one of our best dancers. Matter of fact, I didn't even think she was a good dancer. I thought she had no moves. I thought she had no charisma, no personality. It was just a bad choice. But he was Baryshnikov. He made the choice. I went to see the recital. When she walked out on the stage, he said this. I thought it was a different person. I didn't think that was her. But it was. He said, she had dance moves I didn't think she was capable of making. This lady now had personality. She even had charisma. I've never seen her with that kind of confidence. And then the last sentence is what got my attention. He said, I was blown away by the transformation that took place when you were able to dance and partner with the master. And I thought, that's Christianity. That's me and that's you. My partner is the master. See? You should have some confidence. You should have some charisma. You should be able to give because your partner is the master. You say, well, what do I give to? Well, we get here, this family is God's family. We're in the family business, remember. We're in the business of redeeming mankind. Let me work in one Dallas Cowboy story, okay? Because I am a Dallas Cowboy fan. Remember, they're going to be pallbearers at my funeral, so they let me down one last time. Remember that? So they will do this afternoon. But anyway, Troy Aikman was quarterback back when we used to have a team years ago. A lady wrote a letter to the editor. Here's what she said. She said, my son JP, this is when Troy Aikman retired, said my son JP died years ago. He said he had a critical fatal illness, and we knew months beforehand he was going to die. So we sent a letter to the Cowboy organization requesting that some players come out and visit him. He loved the Cowboys. He really loved Troy Aikman. We asked if Troy could come, but we knew maybe he couldn't come, but maybe at least some of the Cowboys would come. She said the next day we couldn't believe it. Troy Aikman showed up and some other Cowboys with him. They talked to JP. They gave him some Cowboy stuff. And then as he was leaving, Troy said, JP, anything else I can do for you? He said, Troy, I'd love to have a football with you signing your name and number 8 on it. That'd just be the best. He said, JP, not only will I get you a football, I'm going to score a touchdown, and I'm going to give you that football. Well, as he was leaving, the mother said, you know, we're looking at probably months that he's only going to be here. He said, I'll get it done as soon as I can. That was summertime. They were going to Mexico for a preseason game, and Troy Aikman didn't play at all. They were coming back to Dallas for a preseason game with the Raiders, and he was going to play one quarter. So that first quarter, Troy Aikman drove him down inside the 20. All of a sudden, he went back for a pass and saw the end zone was open. He headed for the end zone. Two Oakland Raiders were about at the 3 or 4. Everybody thought he'd do that slide to protect himself. It was preseason. But Troy headed straight for the end zone, nailed by those two Raiders, but made it in somehow. The sports writers were brutal. The ladies, the mother said they spent a whole column saying how dumb that was for Aikman to score on a preseason, to risk injury, to risk his season on a meaningless preseason game. She said what they didn't realize is Troy wasn't playing a meaningless preseason game. He was playing for the life of a dying child. Because after that game, he brought him that football with number 8. They put it in the casket. You see, here, we play the game that counts. I hate to say this in Alabama, but I need to say it probably twice. Football means nothing. Nothing. One guy said, how does it feel to play in the Super Bowl, the ultimate game? And he said, if it's the ultimate game, why are they playing it again next year? The only game that counts is here. We play for children's lives every weekend. Decide, I'm going to give. I'm going to have a position on God's team. I'm going to live a life of significance, not just success. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you that you're such a good God. Thank you that you're our God because of Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to be givers. Lord, you so loved us, you gave your only son. Lord, teach us that we're never more powerful and we're never more godlike as we are becoming givers. Lord, teach us to give grace, to give mercy, to give what you've given us. Help us to play our position on your team. And let's be your ambassadors as we see people come to know Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.